All right, so this week we're on Parashat Vayera, which begins in Genesis 18. Last week we talked about the testing of Abraham and all the different trials that he went through and how God used those in order to prove his faith, both for his own benefit and for the benefit of all of his descendants in the generations to come. Now this week, we see the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise, and we come to Abraham's ultimate test. Last night, after Shabbat dinner, we usually watch a family show. And so one of the movies that we really like to watch is Woodlawn. If you haven't seen Woodlawn, great movie. You really ought to check it out. Fantastic movie. And there's one point in the movie where a guy's talking about how he wanted to play professional baseball, but some accident happened and he lost half of his foot, and so he lost that dream. But he made the comment that sometimes old dreams have to die before we get a new one. And that just really struck me. And I think it kind of plays in somewhat with what we'll talk about this morning, or at least, you know, kind of to some degree. And so this this time, what we're going to be talking about is this promised son. So back in Genesis 15, God spoke to Abraham and told him that he would have a son. And he gave him many promises, and there was a covenant between the parts. And this took place when Abraham was 70 years old. And at this time, the time of the year was Passover. There's multiple connections in the story of Abraham with the season of Passover. The covenant between the parts was at the time of Passover. Also, the covenant of circumcision was at the time of Passover. Consequently, the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah was at the same time. And then also the announcement and birth of Isaac in Genesis 18 and 22 also came at Passover. Now, there are some traditions that say Isaac was born at Rosh Hashanah. I tend to place it at Passover, but can I tell you for sure? No. But I can point to one part in the Talmud that does say, and how do we know that Isaac was born at Passover? Because it is written, at the appointed time I will return to you. And that was quoting from the announcement that that Sarah would bear a child. Okay. So where we're picking up today, Abraham is sitting outside of his tent, and three visitors are passing by. Okay, so he'd been circumcised just a few days prior, so he was still in the period of recovery. And he sees these men passing by. Interestingly enough, that he's sitting out in a place that's, I don't know, maybe it's comfortable, maybe it's not, but his first response is to forget the pain that he's in and go and show hospitality to strangers walking by who he doesn't know from Adam. Right? Which is a beautiful picture of Abraham's heart. But so he runs and he gets the men to stop. And he begins to prepare a meal for them along with Sarah. Picking up in Genesis 18, verses 9 through 15, Scripture says, "They said to him, 'Where is Sarah, your wife?' And he said, 'Behold, in the tent.' And he said, 'I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son.' Now Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well on in years. The manner of women had ceased to be with Sarah. And Sarah laughed at herself, saying, 'After I have withered, shall I again have delicate skin? And my husband is old.' Then the Lord said to Abraham, 'Why is it that Sarah laughed, saying, "Shall I in truth bear a child, though I have aged? Is anything beyond the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah denied it, saying, 'I did not laugh,' for she was frightened. But he said, 'No, you laughed indeed.'" And so, when I'm taking a look at Sarah and her laughter, right? There's some different ways that we could look at her response and say, oh, well, you know, how is it you can have such little faith? And we could be critical. Or we could say, well, of course she's going to laugh. Why wouldn't she? Here, the time of childbearing has passed. the promise of a son was given to Abraham 29 years prior. And the promise that was given to Abraham was not that you and Sarah will have a child. It was that you will have a child, right? And at the time that promise came, Abraham had been married to Sarah for 20 years already, and she hadn't born. So it was clear that she was barren. So at the time a promise was given, it didn't seem sensical to think, well, I'm going to have it. But yet they still waited another 15 years before the idea came up of, well, hey, this clearly isn't going to happen. Why don't you marry Hagar and have a child through her, right? And now a child has been born, and we've moved forward another 14 years. So now we're 29 years removed. Yes, 29 years removed from the promise of an heir. An heir already exists. This dream has already died, and it's gone, right? If any sense of looking at this logically says no way. So her response seems to make sense of more saying, well, these guys are either crazy or they're just trying to say something nice to be to show their appreciation for the meal and hospitality we just showed them. So, right. But yeah, the Lord's response still was like, what? Is anything too difficult? And her response, of course, because she was in the tent at the time, was, how did you know I laughed? Not only how did you know, wait a minute, something is clicking here of this is not a normal encounter, right? And so she fears. But anyway, the thing was that this dream, because I mean, think about the hope that had to arise in her heart when the promise came to Abraham that you'll have a son. For 20 years, she hadn't born a child despite being married, which in that culture was a great, like a dishonor, because it was seen as more of a divine judgment for not walking righteously. And so now here she's thinking, wow, this is great. I'm about to be vindicated. My deliverance is at hand. And then to have to walk through that, right? So there had to be great struggling for Sarah too. So when we talked about Abraham's trials, it was a trial for him, but it was a trial for her as well. And now hope arises anew, which is a beautiful thing. Now, an interesting thing about this is that in the scripture, it says that she laughed at herself and said, my husband is old. But when the Lord says what he heard, he says, you said, shall I in truth bear a child, though I have aged? Right? And so the sages looked at that and said, well, why is it that she talked about her husband being old, but the Lord's response was, you said you're old. Right? Well, the sages said, well, what the Lord was doing was he was actually speaking to protect the sanctity of their marriage and their unity. And that rather than criticizing your husband for his age, I'm going to state it as you spoke about your own self being too old. Kind of an interesting aspect. Just in honor of one another, right? But they also looked at it and said, well, that still just isn't enough. Why would God take time to give us these details of something that makes Sarah look bad? You know, Sarah was righteous, and so why would she look bad? And so one of the things they looked at is said, well, this is really a warning to us not to doubt God's promises, and in essence, not to doubt the coming of the Messiah. Right? Because though we have to tarry and wait for the promise to be fulfilled, God will still fulfill his promises. Right? And so when we look even, we look at the situation of the Jews today looking for the Messiah to come, right? We're looking for the Messiah to come as well. Right? And it's been almost 2,000 years since he left. It's quite a bit of tarrying. But yet we still have hope in our hearts that he's coming. Right? And we're still confident that it's a done deal. I find it interesting that, you know, we don't lose heart in that, right? Which is a beautiful thing. But it's, I love that we don't lose heart, that we have this faith and this confidence and this hope of Yeshua's return. And then the question is, will we live each day like we know it's coming? Or do we not take note of that? Do we just see it as like, well, it's a promise, but well, eventually. I don't know. It's more of our response should be one of saying his return is imminent and seeking and striving to enter into that and to see his return. Just like we talked about a few minutes ago about prophetically calling forth the day of his return of the messianic reign. All right, so then, so now she's got the promise and she's got hope renewed. And then picking up in Genesis 21. Verses 2 through 6. Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time which God had spoken. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah had born to him, Isaac. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac at the age of 8 days, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Whoever hears will laugh for me. So her laughter, her skeptical laughter, had been turned into laughter of joy. And in some of the Talmudic writings, they say Messiah is called Isaac, as it says, all who hear will laugh with me. And it's written, then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue was with joyful song. And that's referring to Psalm 126, which speaks of the time when the captives are brought back. And then their mouths are filled with laughter, right? The word of Messiah on their lips, right? And so I think it's really cool that we're going to look at a lot of connections here between Isaac and Yeshua and seeking to get a deeper picture of all the parallels. Because, of course, we know, we look at the sacrifice of Isaac as being a type of Yeshua's sacrifice, you know, the promised son who gave his life, and though he was offered up, yet he lived, right? But there are an incredible number of parallels between these two. So I'm going to tell the story mainly without pointing out all of the pictures along the way. But I think you're going to see them as we just go through and look at the story. So now we have the promised seed. And actually, before I go there, I'm going to say a few other things. Now, from the time that the visitors came and promised the seed, Abraham then went down into the land of the Philistines. And Sarah was abducted by Pharaoh. And then, after that, that's when Isaac was born. And so there were many rumors that Sarah didn't conceive by Abraham, but rather by Pharaoh. Okay, but according to tradition, and I don't think I have this written down, so I'm going to have to just kind of ballpark it. But Isaac looked almost identical to Abraham in the physical, where someone would look at Isaac and say, that's Abraham, undeniably. He is the spitting image of his father, right? If you see one, you've seen the other. And so that was testimony of who his father was.
Yeah, the same is that the community rose up against Abraham because of that. Because they were questioning, where did this child come from? Like, is you know, who committed adultery here?
Yeah.
So God purposely caused the face of the Isaac to look like Abraham, like right in front of them, miraculously. But they said, and the argument was set that this is Abraham's son.
Like it changed, or from birth? You're saying?
No, he made it appear while he was baby. That's what they said, miraculously, and that's how the argument was settled. That this is Abraham.
Yeah, the image of Abraham was in him.
The image.
He reflected the image of his father.
Wow, even that too. I'm sorry. Keep going.
And so now, and then also too, In Genesis 22, I'll go ahead and we'll just read this in bits and pieces, starting in verse 1. And it happened after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he replied, Here I am. And he said, Please take your son, your only one whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah. Bring him up there as an offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. And so he says, Please take your son, your only one whom you love. And so what God was affirming there, he was affirming that Isaac was the promised seed. And his, you know, to state he's your only begotten son, yet Abraham had Ishmael, right? But this is the only one begotten of the promise, right? And then, also the interesting thing about this too is when in this passage, he actually says, when he's telling him to go and do this, he says, Lech Lecha. I don't know if you remember from a couple of weeks ago, that's when God called Abraham to leave his family and his household. He said, Lech Lecha. You're going to go into the land that I have before you for an inheritance. Right? This was all part of his promise of his inheritance to come and the fulfillment of the seed. And now, here at this point in time, he says, take that seed, that promise that's been fulfilled, and lech lecha, and go to offer him. It's like, the connection there is fascinating. And I was thinking on what would be the significance of it. And I feel like it was a reassurance to Abraham of, no, this is part of my plan. This is part of you receiving the inheritance that I've called you to do. You know, actually at that point it was 25 years ago when he said go, but still 25, or actually not at this point, it's now 60 years ago. But anyway, remember this.
Isaac's 37.
Because Isaac is 37 at this point.
Oh, he's not a little kid.
He's not a little kid.
So again, it's like willing obedience.
Yeah.
Because he was in his prime.
That's exactly right. He was resisted. In his prime.
Oh, wow.
Now, yeah, so they generally said he was between 36 and 37. Likely 37 is really the most common. But all of our pictures, yes, do show him as a little boy that's being bound and put on the altar. It actually looks pretty mean. But in reality...
The dad probably carried the son up, or the son carried the dad up.
Well, that's the thing, like, right? I mean, and David wasn't a little boy when he fought Goliath either. Sorry if I'm busting bubbles here, but no, he was pretty tough by that point in time, likely in his 20s. But anyway, but here we are with Isaac. He's not a little boy, but he's been ratified as the promised seed. And now I think God is assuring Abraham, I'm telling you to go do this thing, which you can't possibly understand. This is your ultimate test, but I'm going to give you reassurance that this is part of my plan of you receiving your inheritance. And I think that's why he repeated the phrase, Lech Lecha. I don't know, just my thoughts there. So he's getting ready now to take Isaac and offer him. Let's pick back up in the scripture, then we'll continue on. In verse 3, so Abraham woke up early in the morning and he saddled his donkey. He took his two young men with him. Those two young men are said to be Eliezer and Ishmael. So he was taking with him the three people who had been potential heirs at different points along the way. Because before Ishmael was, Abraham saw Eliezer as being the one who would inherit him. And then he had Ishmael, and he looked like he would be the one to inherit. Now he has Isaac. Okay? So they go early in the morning, and he took his two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the offering and stood up and went to the place of which God had spoken to him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and perceived the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, Stay here by yourselves with the donkey, while I and the lad will go yonder. We will worship, and we will return to you. And Abraham took the wood for the offering and placed it on Isaac his son. He took in his hand the fire and the knife, and the two of them went together. Then Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, Father? And he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Here are the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, God will seek out for himself the lamb for the offering, my son. And the two of them went together. They arrived at the place of which God had spoken to him. Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood. He bound Isaac, his son, and he placed him on the altar atop the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you are a God-fearing man, since you have not withheld your son, your only one, from me." And Abraham raised his eyes and saw, behold, a ram, afterwards caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as an offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that site, "The Lord our Provider," or "The Lord will see," Jehovah Jireh, Hashem Yireh. And it is said, "This day on the mountain of the Lord will be seen." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, "By myself I swear, the word of the Lord, that because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only one, that I shall surely bless you and greatly increase your offspring like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall inherit the gate of its enemy. All the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by your offspring because you have listened to my voice." Abraham returned to his young men, and they stood up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham stayed at Beersheba. Okay, so this passage, of course, it's known as the Akedah in Hebrew, and it is looked upon as one of the most important events in all of history. It is remembered every day in the prayers, in the morning prayers, before the reciting of some of the sacrifices. And then it's also recounted at Rosh Hashanah, and then on Yom Kippur. And it is, it is a key event, and there's much writing in the Talmud and other documents about the significance of this. And some of the teachings, of course, we've talked about this in the past, are the aspect that people understand that Isaac's sacrifice, in his merit, there is atonement. In the merit of his sacrifice, there's atonement. And then also, too, it's written that the morning and evening sacrifices were instituted by God so that he might recall the binding of Isaac. So that the morning and evening sacrifices are a remembrance of Isaac's offering, right? And of course, it's also a proclaiming and calling forth of Yeshua coming, right? And his offering. Now, in this passage, we talked about Isaac being 37 years old, big enough even to carry the wood, right? So the wood of the offering, which had to be substantial, is what he carried on the way up, and his dad carried the fire and the knife. Something a little bit lighter for someone who's 137 years old. So Isaac brought that up. And in the Midrash, Genesis Rabbah says, "Like one who carries on his shoulder the stake upon which he is to be executed, Isaac carried the wood." Yeah. And then additionally, there are three times in this passage where it says they went together. Okay. There was one in verse 6. Okay, yeah, where they take the wood and they go together. And then Isaac says, "Father, where's the offering?" And he says, "The Lord will seek it out." And then they went together. And then there was another time after the event, they came back and went together. So it's stressing three times here the unity of the Father and the Son in the purpose set before them. Also, there's a lot of writing about the discourse that took place between Abraham and Isaac on the way. You know, the Torah just gives us a brief snapshot of what was going on. But in the Talmud, there's much more that goes through it, even to the point where when he says, you know, God himself will seek out the lamb for the offering, that Abraham tells him, God has chosen you as the offering. And so then Isaac says, "Well, whatever the Lord's will is, let that be done. I will willingly do it." Right. And so they still went together. You know? So seeing the beauty of the willingness of Isaac to go and do his father's will and to do God's will. And then even at the point when it comes time to do the offering, he says, Father, bind me so that I don't in the moment jerk or shift and make the sacrifice void. Right? That's why the binding took place, not because he needed to secure the little boy. Right? It's because he said, no, bind me so that I might be a fitting sacrifice. Right? And Yeshua, okay, I have to, he says, you know, he says, no one takes my life from me. I willingly lay it down. Right? And he... He knew he was the perfect sacrifice, right? And that's what his desire was to be, so that he would do the will of the Father. And he was one with the Father, right? His purpose was one and the same, and he delighted to do the Father's will, even though it was a great test, right? And it's also written that Isaac asked that his blood would be an atonement for the future generations of Israel. Right. Now, you know, there's some different traditions, some that say that he actually did die and was resurrected. But for the most part, I would say that's interesting, but I'll stick with the idea that he was stopped before. Even so, there's a beautiful picture in that of this ram that was caught in the thicket. Mm-hmm. The ram that God had chosen. In the Midrash, it talks about how this ram that was caught in the thicket was created in the day that God created the heavens and the earth. It had been prepared for this very moment. It had been on its way to be that offering. Right? So, even, you know, in the teachings, it's understood that God's provision of the sacrificial lamb had been the plan from the beginning, and that all the provision had been there from creation. Just as Yeshua was slain before the foundation of the world. Right? So now we've got the substitute in his place. Actually, right before the substitute, sorry guys. Right before the substitute, the Midrash also states that when Isaac's throat was about to be cut, he thought, into thy hands do I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. It's incredible. Like, the depth of the parallels is rich. I mean, we already had a beautiful picture, right? But there were so many layers of God saying, here's my son, and Yeshua, through his words, saying, I'm the one, right? Yeah. And it's incredible. I mean, these are the teachings that have been passed down. Mm. For thousands of years, and they're preparing the way for the veil to be removed and for the great reveal, the great revelation to take place. And this ram that was caught in the thicket by its horns had two horns, right? Well, the sages teach that the first horn was blown at Sinai, and the second horn will be blown at Rosh Hashanah.
That's so cool.
Wow. Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And so incredible stuff, right? But you know, kind of going back to this idea that the one dream had to die in order to make way for a better one, right? Abraham, after seeing his dream being, you know, completed, you know, or the promise being fulfilled in his son Isaac, was seeing that dream come to an end and was willing to see that dream die. And through his willingness, a greater dream was brought forth. And that God said, because you've done this thing, you know, and if not withheld your son, your only one, I shall surely bless you and greatly increase your offspring like the stars of the heavens and like the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall inherit the gate of its enemy. And all the nations of the earth shall bless themselves by your offspring. Right? That promise there of all the nations being blessed through his offspring is given again. And then Yeshua comes and actually opens the door for all the nations to come into the covenant of Abraham. Right? He was given there so long ago. And there was time. A lot of time passed by from the time of this promise to the time of Yeshua. And a lot of time has passed from the time of Yeshua to now. But God is faithful to his promise. And he will bring about and do what he has said, even though he may tarry. Right? Yeah. What a great hope we have. Praise God. Does anybody have anything that that you wanted to share?
So it's cool remembering, reading this, that, you know, it says that Abraham called the name of that place, you know, Hashem Yireh, the Lord will provide. And the original name given to that place was Salem, or Shalem, by Shem, who the sages teach was Melchizedek, you know, was Shem. And so he had given the name Salem or Shalem, and here Abraham calls the place, you know, the Lord will provide, or Shem Yireh, and in deference to both, the name of that place becomes Yireh Shalem, or Yerushalem.
You know. Dang.
Isn't that cool?
That's good. That's where the temple is built.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Right there. Yeah.
Yeah. Something where the holies of holies, they go as far as say that that's where the holies of holies were.
That's right.
Yeah.
Like in, on that, like now? Wow.
That's Isaac was. Yeah, it's where Isaac was offered, where Jacob laid his head and saw the angels ascending, descending.
Wow.
The point of creation.
Wow.
Yeah. And also, too, even the burial place of Adam being close by, according to the old teachings, which is why the hill is called Golgotha, the place of the skull, the place of Adam's skull. It's the same place. Yeah, the Holy of Holies. And, yeah, many significant things at that place.
And also just so cool, fitting into that storyline where there's this point where Abraham, you know, he's waiting and waiting and waiting for this promise of the son that the Lord had promised him, that all the succeeding generations would come through, that the Lord had promised to bless through Abraham. And finally the son arrives, and he knows that this is the son, this is the promised son. And here the Lord affirms it, and he says, your son, your only son, the one whom you love, take him up and sacrifice him. And it's like it's all come to this spearhead moment where he's waited for so long for that promise, and the promise is finally here.
Yeah.
And the Lord affirms that, no, he is the promised son that I promised to bless, you know, the world through. Go and kill him.
Yeah.
And the sages talk a lot about this as well, but that, you know, Abraham's thought in this is, he knows that the Lord is faithful and has been faithful and will continue to be faithful.
Yes, yes, yes.
And when he hears this, he's like, you know, I'm going to go and do it. And even if the Lord has me go through with this and I kill my son, the Lord's able to raise him from the dead.
Amen.
You know, to bring forth the promise.
Right.
Just that, you know, just that, man, like you're talking about, the parallels are just beautiful.
Yeah.
Where it's like, even though God's only son was slain, he raised him from the dead and brought forth the promise.
Yeah. And in it he said, this is the way all the nations of the earth will be blessed, is through the death of the promised son.
Yeah.
Right?
Oh, wow, yeah.
That's what he was saying through this ordeal with Abraham.
Yeah.
So that when he sent his son, that we would know that that is the way that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed.
Yeah. Well, and the Messiah came forth from?
Yes.
From his seed as well.
One of the reasons the rabbi believed that he was actually sacrificed and then came back on the third day, they derived that from the verse that says, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar.
Mm-hmm.
And it's
it's mentioned on this broad scripture the third day, the third day. And if you look right. at what happened on the third day, you know, Jonah came out of the well on the third day. It's an acronym for resurrection.
Yeah.
It's linked to the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So they get that from there. But they still really know from the scripture to say that he actually died. But it's interesting to believe that they believe that.
Yeah.
We're quoting people that don't believe him as messianic figure.
You know?
But yet they believe this thing.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, and some say that he lost a lot of his. Well, yeah, there's a lot of different variations, but yeah, the blood was spilled by Isaac, right? But yeah.
I have a question. The two men were going to see Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are the ones who told Sarah about the promise, right? And why did you laugh and all that?
Yes. Yeah, so okay. Three men came to Sarah. Or to Abraham and Sarah, and then two went to Sodom and Gomorrah.
Because they had talked and said, should we withhold this from Abraham, right? And then they told Abraham. So I'm just curious, if they hadn't come to see how bad Sodom and Gomorrah had been, and they just happened to stop by Abraham's tent and happened to declare to her, and then a year later it finally came, like, when, if that hadn't happened, when was God going to finally, you know, say, okay, your promise is coming, you know? It's kind of, I don't know, there's no point in wondering, I guess, but it's just kind of like, if Sodom and Gomorrah hadn't sinned so greatly, would they have come down, and would she have still been waiting longer, or, I don't know, was there anything that they've said about why the men finally came and said that? And,
well... Another question that I was thinking about while you were saying that was, what if Abraham hadn't run out to show hospitality?
Yeah.
They weren't coming to visit him. Yeah. You know, nothing about Yeshua walking on the water. He wasn't going to stop in the boat, but they called out to him. Right? So it's like, are you aware? Are you watching?
Mm.
And then when you are aware and watching, you can actually create opportunities for blessing and interaction with God. Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah. What if there had been all these other opportunities they happened to miss all those years, and that's why it took so long? They could have finally called out to their... Who knows?
Yeah, that's a good question.
He said that when Abraham was sitting at his tent, the rabbi says that he was eagerly waiting to see someone he could serve and show hospitality. Like, even though he was in his most pain, his heart was on, I want to serve... I want to help people and be around people. So he was sitting at his tent. So God granted him that desire and sent angels for him to exercise that. So they say that one was to bring the news to Sarah that she was going to bear a child. And then the other one was to heal Abraham from his circumcision. The other one was to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So they said that Abraham was able to get up and run. Because healing has come upon him at that particular time, like right there. And he was able to do that because the divine presence, God, gave him the ability to do that.
So, yeah.
If you have a strong desire for that, the scripture tells us that he will reveal himself to us. And that's exactly what's happening to Abraham. He was sitting out in the tent, waiting to see people so he could exercise. Yeah. So they said that he welcomed the divine presence. He was waiting for God to show up.
Yeah, it's pretty cool.
Well, if Abraham's like the Father, then that means Father God's always just eagerly waiting for someone to come close to him, like to approach near his throne so he can run after them and help them and serve them and and go with them. And He needs that interaction to fulfill other promises,
yes.
You know? I don't know.
Which is really cool because there's a lot of talk about the deeds of Abraham and how righteous he was in hospitality and serving and how the Messiah will do the deeds of Abraham. And so when you look at what he did here with the guests, is he ran to them in hospitality. He gave them bread to eat. He washed their feet and gave them rest, right? And so when you look at Yeshua, what he did, he gave them the bread of life. Right? He gave them living waters. He washed their feet at the Seder. Right? And So he did the deeds of Abraham, which is also what Yeshua said to the generation. He said, do the deeds of your father, you know, and but they weren't doing the deeds of their father, but yet Yeshua did, right? And so, and that was testimony of who he was,
yeah.
Right? And exactly doing the works of God, just like you're saying on how Abraham was a picture of how God longs to interact and serve and love